Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. If you would go ahead and grab your Bible. If you have a Bible with you, that would be awesome. If you don't, we have some on our offering table, which is right there by the door, that I would encourage you to go back and grab one of those so you could have the Word of God open in front of you as we walk in some things together today. And if you don't own a Bible or don't have one that you can read or something like that, we would love for you to take that as our gift to you. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today, and it's Easter again. The day every year when we go back to the resurrection again. And I'll admit, I think for some of us and for me, this can seem like very simple and basic, the resurrection. Let me go back to it again, but it can be a thing that a lot of us maybe understand or know, we've heard of before. And so I think on a day like this, it can just kind of seem like a one-off where we're going to kind of pause a lot of very intentional, purposeful things we're doing. We're going to really kind of celebrate and remember something really significant again, but then we're going to move back to the things we were doing and kind of move on with life. And maybe we even have the temptation to think we're going to move back into some deeper things or some bigger things. And like we've been walking through the book of Joshua, and it's been great for me teaching it, hopefully for you, but like seeing some deep and powerful things in this Old Testament book that we haven't seen before. But I think on a day like today, there can be a temptation to think we kind of pause all of those things that we're doing that God's given us to go back and celebrate something significant, but yet maybe simple and that we all are that kind of know and are familiar with. And so what we're going to do today, and I want to kind of lay this out for you, is more than just religious routine. It's more than just a one-off. But what we're going to talk about today, obviously the resurrection, has a direct connection. It's not just some like thing in the past. It has a direct connection for the way that you live your life and follow Jesus every single day of your life. And so we're just going to kind of camp out and look at why that's true today. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and this book was written by a guy named Paul. It's a letter to a church in a city called Corinth. And he wrote several, they think, but two that we have record of. And so this is a letter he wrote to this church, and he wrote it to address all kinds of issues in the church. So don't think that the church is going to be perfect, this church or any other church. We all have our issues. The real problem is not that we have problems that need to be addressed. It's when we don't address them or we pretend like they're not there or act like we don't have issues. That's when it becomes a problem. But and we're real people. We live real lives. And so there are going to be things that happen that need to be talked about and worked through and addressed. And so Paul has written a letter to address these things with this church. And he's talking about, if you go back and look at the whole book, things like morality and conflict and division and unity together in the church and Christian legalism versus freedom. And he talks about what their worship gatherings should look like and how to use spiritual gifts inside the church. And so we just wind up with just tons of theological meat because of what Paul is having to address in an early church, one that I think we would look back to, like one of the first ones the apostles were around. Like, that's significant. And yet still Paul is having to go back and address all these issues in the church. And so as he's doing that, you're going to see in the rest of this chapter, Paul is about to address some confusion about the resurrection. He's going to talk about Jesus's resurrection, but also how that impacts all of us and all of those people. And so in from verse 12 through the rest of the chapter, you're going to see him talking about the resurrection. But on his way there, right in the midst of all these different issues that he's addressing, he slows down and reminds them of something very, very simple, but he's going to say, this is the core of all of these other issues. You have to get this right. And so let's see what he says and kind of lay some of that open today. In verse 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And so Paul here is addressing questions, conflicts, misunderstandings about faith and life and the church, all of these things. And that to me, I read and think about this and I'll go like, does that sound familiar? That sounds just like the church today in America and around the world. All of these things that need to be waded into and addressed and sorted with the scriptures in our hands. And so Paul is doing that. Paul's wading into these issues with this new church. And right in the middle of all of that, he goes, hey, don't forget to look back to the gospel. It's not that he moves on and says, you need, as we're processing all of these things, you need a new way to see things, or you need some new tools or some new worldviews or some new paradigms, or you need to have these new experiences that you haven't had before. No, he says, remember the gospel, the thing that you already heard. You need to go back to that. And so here's sort of the premise I want to unpack for us today. You don't grow. You don't grow spiritually. You don't move forward in life. You don't grow by moving beyond the gospel. You grow by learning to see everything through the gospel. That's how you grow spiritually. You don't grow by moving past the gospel to other things. You grow by learning to see everything in your life through the lens of the gospel. So all these areas, all these things that Paul's talking about, growth and spiritual maturity, it's not from finding a new understanding of things. It's not by having new resources that someone gives you, or having some personal experience with God that you've never had before, or finding a new group, or doing lots and lots of spiritual disciplines. But as you press into the gospel that God loves you enough to send his son for you, and then having sent his son for us, what thing would he not give us? The gospel tells us that. And that in Jesus, we are fully known. 101% of every part of your heart and life is fully known and fully loved and fully forgiven in Jesus. And we've been made sons and daughters of God. We are new creations, and now we're part of a family together and have been given an eternal purpose and an eternal mission that we walk together on God with, all, with God in. All of those things are the gospel. And so as we press into those things, and the more you begin to understand those realities, and then the more you begin to actually believe that that stuff is true and then apply those things to your life, the more you grow to love Jesus. And hear this, the more the desire to obey and press in and live out the ways of Jesus in your life. So it's not the more time you spend in the Word, the more time you develop and walk in the gospel and spend with God, that you feel more pressure and guilt to obey those things. The more you understand it, and the more you see it change the things in your life, the more your desire inside of you grows to want to walk out his ways and to want to obey him and to want to know him more. It just wells up inside of you the more that you understand the realities of the gospel. So the more we press into him. So I'm reading through the book of Jude right now. We just adopted a kiddo. His name is Jesse Jude. And so I'm like, I better know the book of Jude. So I just started kind of wading in. Like, what all is here? It's been a while since I read it. And the main premise really is to contend for the gospel. And so he's writing this letter, Jude is, to this church. And there's these false teachers who are coming and are twisting the gospel and living it out for all their own purposes. And so he talks about them, but he says to the people, and you see this in Jude 20, there's no chapters, just verses, Jude 20 and 21. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so he's saying to these people, contrary to the false teachers, you keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't stray into all these other things. And the first way he tells them how to do that is building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And so he's saying it to them. The more you grow and understand, the more deeply you believe the gospel, the more you love God. So you don't need to go find a bunch of new things. Press into the faith that was first of all delivered to you and contend for that, because that's how you grow to love and follow God the right way. He just keeps pressing that into them more and more and more. So that's what Paul is saying too. We don't need an updated worldview. We don't need new resources or new experiences. We need to understand the gospel more deeply and let the gospel seep down deeply into the soil of our life and produce in you a love for Jesus that leads you to humility and leads you to surrender and lead you to faith and to hope in Jesus. That's what we need to press into more than anything else. And as we press into those things, then we learn how to follow, and we want to follow and walk with him. So a lot of us, when we feel stagnant in our faith, or when we feel like life has kind of sent us something, and we just don't know how to move on from it, or we feel dry, like we're just not hearing from the Lord, what we begin to think is that I need something new. I need something I haven't experienced or learned before, but what we really need is more of something old. And so we're going to unpack that for the rest of the day today, that you don't grow by moving beyond the gospel. You grow by learning to see everything through the lens of the gospel. That's how you grow spiritually. And so he tells us four things about the gospel that we'll see. And really the first one or two are the meat. And then we'll move pretty quickly through three and four. But four things he tells us about the gospel in verses 1 and 2. So he says, now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which is 1, which you received, which is 2, in which you stand is 3, and by which you are being saved. So that's four things that he tells us about the gospel. So the first one, the gospel is an unchanging message. So look at what he says there. He says, remember what I told you and what you received. Not something new, not something that's more culturally informed. The same message that I preached to you and that you received back then, go back to that. And he even says, I didn't make it up, and neither did you. I passed on what I myself received. You're going to see this in just a second in verse 3. But in Galatians 1, verse 11, he says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, so this is still Paul writing this letter too, is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's like, I didn't make this up. You didn't make this up. I received it, and I passed it on to you, and you received it. So what is it that Paul received and then passed on so that they first believed? Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So here's what he's saying. Here's the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised, and then he appeared to people. I'm going to get to this. You see this in other places, that the sort of final, the way you embrace it is that the gospel is received by faith. And we can even simplify what he says here to really say that Jesus died for our sins and was raised for the dead. That's the simple gospel, because being buried and then the appearances are the proof that he actually died and he was actually raised. And so the most simple version here is that Jesus died for our sins and then he was raised from the dead. So the first piece, Jesus died for our sins. And it says, in doing so, fulfilled tons of scriptures that said he would, kind of like Isaiah 53, verse 5, which was written, get this, around 700 years before Jesus. And if you know this verse, you know how specifically it talks about him. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Predicted hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. So the Bible says that we all have sinned against God. If you don't know that word sin, we have all chosen to defy him and his commands, and in arrogance we've gone our own way. That's what sin is. It's disobeying God's commands. And the Bible says all of us have done it. Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And he keeps on going in that chapter, verse 23. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And folks, if the Bible is true, and it is, contrary to what a lot of people are trying to get us to believe today, that is crushing. That all of us has turned on God and we all fall short. And you just need to pause for a moment and just let that sink in. Because I will be honest, most of the time I'm really full of myself. And then the Bible just comes and tells me something completely different than that. And because of that, it says we have a sin debt that has to be paid. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So justice must be served. And look, not against them, some people out there somewhere. Justice must be served against me and against you and against your children and everybody you know. Justice must be served. And it's like we just need to pause and just let that be true for a minute. I think sometimes we know the end of the story, and so we just kind of fly past all the rest and forget where we really are apart from Jesus. Maybe where you really are still apart from Jesus. A debt needing to be paid. And then the Bible also says glory to God, that God paid that debt by sending Jesus to die in our place. Colossians 1 verse 21 says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death," talking about Jesus. "Why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." You see that? That you and I, if we are in Jesus, went from being alienated from him, hostile to him, living your life doing evil deeds, to now being holy and blameless and above reproach, above accusation in him. How can that possibly be true? It's because the bill that was due for your sin and my sin was paid in full by Jesus. God doesn't just say, "I'll just sweep that under the rug and we'll just agree not to talk about it." Justice had to be served. Somebody had to pay the bill. And so God sent Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, to pay the bill for us, to die in our place. And then it says he was buried. And look, you don't bury people alive. That's frowned upon, isn't it? That'll get you canceled in today's age. Bury someone alive, canceled, right? No, we don't bury people alive. You bury people who are dead. So his burial was proof that he died. And the gospel writers go out of their way to say who buried him, where they buried him, and who saw that he was buried there. I mean, they have these like awkward paragraphs. You're like, it's like this majestic death and all these things about Jesus. And it's like, and then these three people got together and went to this place and these people were sitting out. It's like all these details. The gospel writers are going out of their way to show that this could not have been a hoax, to make it crystal clear. They didn't mislocate the tomb. They didn't get together and come up with this thing. Jesus died. Like his heart stopped, his lungs stopped beating, and his body got cold and was wrapped up in these cloths and then put in a grave. He died and was buried, and people saw where it was. So Jesus died for our sins, but Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the second part. Jesus died for our sins, but didn't stay dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. I love Acts chapter 2, verse 24. It's one of my favorite verses. It's just what it says about Jesus. So you back up verse 23. It says, "This Jesus, delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And here's verse 24. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." I love this song that we just sang. Come on, say it, church. I love this song that we were just singing where he comes out and says, "The grave has no claim on me." It's not like, well, I'm too powerful, I can still overcome it. Whatever claim the grave thinks it has, it doesn't have on Jesus. I just can't wait till I get to heaven one day, and I'll probably be too distracted worshiping to ask this question. But I want to know, I feel like this is true. I feel like it was harder for God to keep him in the grave for 3 days than it was to raise him up. As much power as that required, because death had no claim on him. The grave couldn't hold him. It was impossible for the God-man, the sinless one, to stay in the ground. It couldn't happen. And so he was raised up on our behalf. Now, how do we know he was raised? And Paul, in verse 5-8, just goes here and basically says, he appeared to so many people, so many times, in so many places. Most of those people are still alive. Go ask them. You don't have to take my word for it. Hundreds and hundreds of people who saw Jesus alive, go talk to those people. He's just saying it happened so many times, so many places, so many people. That's too many people for a conspiracy. It cannot be made up. He's giving the evidences that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the resurrection is a central part of the gospel message. I think sometimes we like spend so much time on the death of Jesus on behalf of our sins, and rightly so. And maybe unintentionally neglect how important and necessary the resurrection is. But the resurrection is a central part of the gospel message, that just like Jesus' death paid the debt for our sin, Jesus rising to conquer death is our hope of new life. In Romans 6, verse 5, he says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," look at this word, "we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So our hope for new life here, our hope for eternal life in heaven, is inseparably bound to Jesus' resurrection. That if Christ has not been raised, there is no resurrection, there is no hope, there is no life. Contrary to what most people, most of the world thinks, you don't just get it automatically. You don't just get heaven or get eternity automatically. You get it because Jesus bought it for you. And we'll talk in a minute about how you receive it. But the resurrection is so essential to the gospel that look at how he goes on in verses 14 and 17 to describe it. In verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Even though he died to pay for our sins, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection is so essential to the gospel message that if Jesus had not been raised, our faith would be worthless and we would still be in our sins. And so the simplest way he articulates it for us here, the gospel, is that Jesus died for your sins and my sins, and he was raised from the dead. And here's the last piece of it. And the second thing that he says about the gospel, you receive the gospel message by faith and surrender. In verse 1, he makes that clear. He says, you didn't just hear it. He says, you received it. You brought it into yourself and internalized it and trusted that it was true for you. You received it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I mean, everything that Jesus promised us, new life here on earth, eternal life in heaven, being holy and blameless before God, being forgiven, being accepted, and all the other claims and promises that Jesus made, they don't come through good deeds. They don't come through living up to some standard. We already saw you can't live up to the standard. They don't come from being more authentic or from discovering your true self. Those things come through faith in Jesus. They come from you and me turning from our agendas, the things we want to do and want to be true. Turning from those, turning from our best efforts to try to gain something for ourselves, turning from those things, trusting in Jesus' death to pay for our sins, and then surrendering your life to him. It's not just some one-time thing we'll talk about in a minute. It is surrendering the rest of your life to him and following Jesus for the rest of your life. And that's the unchanging gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, and you received that by faith and surrender. And some would say, man, everybody eventually gets into heaven because God loves so much. There is no hell, and everybody's eventually may go through different roads, but everybody's eventually going to get into heaven. Other people would say, man, it's all the people who are good enough, or it's all the people who love enough, or all roads lead to the same place. So just pick one and just believe it enough, as long as you believe it strongly enough. Some people would say you have to be a part of the right church that does the right things. Other people would say there is no heaven. It's just, we're kind of just here. But here's what's true. There is one God, and he is holy, he is good, and he is just, and we are separated from him because of our sin. But Jesus died in our place to pay our debt, rose from the dead to defeat death, and to give us the offer of forgiveness and new life, and you get that by faith and surrender to Jesus. That's it. It's simple, and it does not change. We don't add to it as the years go by. We don't modify it for different cultures. That's the simple gospel, and it absolutely does not change. And so Paul is going, you don't need a new worldview. You don't need a new experience. You don't need a new tool. You need to understand the unchanging gospel more deeply. And so here on Easter Sunday, I know that there are some here in the room today who need to trust in Jesus and surrender to Jesus for the very first time. And just hear me. In love and compassion, go, you are not here by accident. Whatever person or circumstance or thing brought you here, God brought you here on purpose. And I just want to invite you to respond to him. as you hear this reality today, and as the Holy Spirit just moves your heart to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time, respond to him in faith. And if you're like, I don't even really know what that means, but you just sense that God is doing something in your heart about that, I'll be right down here at the end when we get done. I want you to come down and go, I'm the one. God was saying that to me. What are you even talking about? And let's talk about what it means to put your faith and hope in Jesus. I know even on a day like Easter, there are people in the room who just need to fall on the mercy of God. People in the room who need to lay aside things to remember the gospel. People in the room who need to reprioritize areas of your life so that you are centered on the gospel and on Jesus and not something else. There are some people who you already know what God wants for you. You need to remember the gospel and act in faith on what you already know God wants you to do. You need to respond to him in faith. For some other people, God has done things in your life recently in such a powerful way that for you to remember the gospel means you need to slow down and worship and give thanks for those things. Remember that everything we have comes from Jesus. And so he says, the gospel is an unchanging message and it is received by faith and surrender. So number three thing he says is the gospel is what you stand in. So we don't receive the gospel and then move on to other things or deeper things. Well, I received the gospel by faith and now I have to learn how to do these other things or learn these disciplines or somehow go deeper and learn all these other extra things that are here. You don't stand in your own ability or your own knowledge or your own self-confidence. You don't move on to higher and deeper things. That you stand day by day in the same gospel that you believed on the first day, all the way back at the beginning. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So he just says to walk in the same way that you received it, rooted and built up in the faith. You don't need to move on to some other thing. The same way you came in, the same way you received it, that's the way you walk and stand every day of your life. So we stand in the gospel. And so it's not that receiving the gospel gets us into heaven one day, but then until then, we have to like learn other things and lean on these other things that sort of get us through life with Jesus. And one day we know that we'll get to heaven. But you have to live every day, every situation, every decision, everything you go through, every conflict, every heartache, everything in the same way that you started, by faith in Jesus. I'll give you an example of this from my life. Just rich, as I see God working things out in my life, you have these things too, where you're like, I hate this, and I thank you, right? And so for me, parenting has probably been the most sanctifying experience of my life. Am I going to ask you to raise your hand and say if that's you or not? I know some people would say marriage has been, or there's other areas of your life, but parenting has been, I think, God's most sanctifying tool in my life. We've been through some uniquely hard circumstances, to be sure, but I just want to be fair to my kids and to the room that most of my struggles in parenting are because of me, but not because of anybody else, and God is using this journey to root things out in my heart. And so because of the journey and the story we've been on, we have had multiple levels of training and equipping and a lot of different kind of parenting paradigms and brain chemistry and all these other things. And all of that stuff, and God's grace to me, he's given us new tools and counselors and support systems. And it's just been so good to us. And all of that stuff has helped us so much. But I still struggle. You with me? Like, I'm still wrestling with this. I still go through extra hard seasons. I still sin against my kids. Anybody willing to admit that? It is hard to apologize to a two-year-old, right? I still sin against my kids. I still sin against the Lord. My wife never lets me see this, but I know she has got to be behind me sometimes wide-eyed going like, what is this man doing? You know, like things are happening and she's like, this is not going anywhere good. But she's kind of in grace, so let me work these things out. But God has just continued to refine me. And in the midst of those things, I just think, like, man, I just need something else. You ever think that? I need another tool, or I need another book, or I need a conversation with this friend. Right? My kids, they need to learn something. They need to get something figured out and fixed, that I need some other thing. And look, sometimes you really need help. Sometimes you need new tools, new books, sometimes you need some things. But most of the time, I feel like I hear something like this. The Spirit of God just goes, you just need to trust me. You just need to love them the way I told you to love them. You need to die to yourself the way I told you to die to yourself, the way Jesus showed you how to die to yourself. And he just gently, lovingly tells me the truth and reminds me of those things. He just says, I want you to stay the course that I have given you. I want you to be patient and long-suffering. I want you to remember that I'm in control. You're not in control. I am in control. And I want you to walk with me in that. And he'll just say, I'm not withholding good from you. And I don't think I would ever just like consciously say that, but like subconsciously, maybe for you sometimes consciously, what's really in my heart is God's withholding something good from me. And he just says, I'm not withholding something good from you. He goes, when you're disciplining and training them, I am disciplining and training you for your good. And so learn from my mistakes. This is what it looks like to stand in the gospel. Not to go, man, I need something new. I need something else. Sometimes what we need more than anything else is to remember the gospel and just stand in the gospel and let the grace and mercy of God speak to our hearts to remember what God modeled for us and made true because of Jesus and just go live in that again. Just confess, apologize, make some things right, and then go do that again. Go live out the gospel in your life. So we stand in the gospel. And then the fourth one, the gospel is what our hearts are still being saved by. So most of the time, we don't need something new. What we need is to walk in the gospel again and stop putting our hope and our identity in some other thing and instead put our hope in Jesus. I need that and you need that. And so the gospel is what we are still being saved by. And so when you see things like this, I think for me and maybe for you, you're like, well, is it that we are saved or we're being saved? Which is it? And the answer is yes. That in Jesus, what God has done, if you're in Jesus, is he has saved you from the penalty of sin. The prospect of his wrath and hell one day, if you've trusted in Jesus, you've been saved from that. That's called justification. And at the same time, you are being saved from the power of sin in your life day by day. That's called sanctification. And glory to God, one day you will be saved even from the presence of sin. That's called glorification, that one day you won't even live with the presence of sin in your life or anybody else's in glory. And it's so cool. You see all three of these in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see all three of those there, right? So we're still learning. We're still growing. We're still wrestling with temptation and anger and doubt and people-pleasing and greed. You're still learning self-control. You're still learning to guard your words. I'm still learning generosity and sacrifice and selflessness. We're still growing and learning those things. And the way that you grow is not by trying harder, although effort in grace is good. The way you learn is not by setting more reminders to pop up to you or by beating yourself up. The way we grow is by looking back to the heart of Jesus and seeing his kindness. Seeing his love for you, seeing his sacrifice for us and the power and the grace of God. And in the midst of all of those things, confessing and surrendering again. I don't mean being saved again. God's already received and saved in the past, but it means just confessing anew and surrendering anew in a new day and walking in the midst of forgiveness and acceptance and hope again in a new day. And then from a place of belonging, and a place of acceptance with him, and a place of security and relationship and hope, then go live out the realities of the things that he's called us to in Jesus. What Brian prayed earlier, we're not living trying to gain something, we're living from something. And so in the midst of receiving that identity, then we go live out the ways of Jesus and obey. So faith in Jesus, it's not a day that you point back to. When somebody like, how do you know you're in faith? And you point back to a day, something that you did or a prayer you prayed somewhere in the past. That's not what faith in Jesus is. Faith in Jesus is something you do every day. It's not something you did. It's something you started, and then you press into it for the rest of your life. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, has a great quote. He says, the gospel is not the ABC of Christianity. It is the A to Z. It's everything. J.D. Greer, another pastor in North Carolina, says that the gospel is not the diving board that you jump off of into the pool of Christianity. The gospel is the pool. I mean, all of life is influenced and affected by these realities that God has made true through Jesus. And so Paul just keeps pointing back to it. It's like he just keeps going, preach the gospel to yourself. Never forget, always remember to preach the gospel to yourself. And so if you want to grow, you go back to the gospel. If you want to understand more, go back to the gospel. In the church, in your family, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your work, go back to the gospel. In the midst of conflict or suffering or doubt or great success, remember the gospel and trust in Jesus. That's what he just says over and over again. And look, I'll just admit, it is hard to do, right? It's hard to remember that. It's hard to continue to walk in those things. It's hard not to doubt. And it's hard not to get cynical or lazy or be drawn in by the world and the things that the world is pushing against us. That's why we need gospel-centered community. That we need brothers and sisters in our life who will tell us the truth. Even though it may be difficult to hear sometimes, will tell us the truth in love and will preach the gospel to our unbelief. So if you're in here or hearing this today and you're like on an island by yourself, you're like the person in a horror movie that goes walking off alone. We all know where that's going, do we not? He did. And if you're trying to live your life in Jesus that way, the same thing is true. It's impossible to do because it's so hard. Now look, I know community's hard. I know people can be hard. I know being vulnerable can be incredibly hard, but it is good, and it turns our eyes and our hearts back to Jesus. And you don't need anything more than you need to remember the gospel and trust in Jesus. You don't need anything more than you need that, which is why what we're talking about today is not just a religious routine, but there is great value in coming back to the resurrection and the simple gospel message every single year. And if you've been around Remedy for very long, you know we come back to it all the time. Like half of the message every single week sounds exactly the same, doesn't it? I'll just be honest and admit it. Why is that true? Because all of our hope is in Jesus. We need to learn how to apply it differently. We need to talk about different areas the scriptures speak to. We need all of that. But we never need more than Jesus. And so we just need to come back to it over and over again. We don't need more discipline or more knowledge. We don't need a fresh or unique experience. We don't need to be more relevant or more cool. We don't need to be more culturally adapted. We don't need to just be stacking up good works or trying to keep the morality scales balanced. We don't need the approval of others. What we need more than anything is Jesus, and he is our only hope, church. Everything you have, everything I have, everything we have is in Jesus. And apart from him, we have no good thing. Your standing with God is in Jesus. It's not in something else. It's not in what you can produce. It's not in how good you can be or how great your marriage is or how great your kids are. Your standing with God is in Jesus because of what Jesus has done. Your hope of eternal life one day is because Jesus rose from the dead. Your confidence that God is with you is because Jesus came and lived among us. He tangibly, physically demonstrated that he would be with us. Your confidence that God is for you is because he already gave up his only son for you. So what would he not give up on your behalf? What would he not give up for you? Your confidence to approach God is because Jesus paid the debt that separated us and tore the curtain that kept us from him. And so all of our hope is in Jesus. So how do you move forward as a follower of Jesus? How do you grow spiritually? How do we hear from God and obey? How do we deal with all these hurts or all these issues or all these different things that are going on? You don't grow by moving beyond the gospel. You grow by learning to see everything through the gospel. Everything through the lens of what God has done for us in Jesus. Got a couple of toys that I stole from my kids here. You're probably sitting here going, why has he got Legos and Play-Doh up there on the table? But I want to just kind of, I've done this before. I think it applies uniquely today on a day like Easter with the resurrection. So if you say this Play-Doh represents our life, who likes Play-Doh in the room? Raise your hand. You know you do. Thank you. If this like represents who we are, a lot of time we spend our life trying to shape it into what we want it to be, don't we? Like, could be all kinds of things. If we're in the church and in Jesus, I think most of us would say that we want the gospel to shape us. And so we have this aspect in our life that is shaping us and trying to make it into something, and we want it to impact us, right? And so we're pressing it, and we're trying to let the gospel and the scriptures, things press us. But if we're honest, we have other things that press on us too. You have people's expectations. You have your desires in the world, your sinful temptations, your flesh, all these other things that also shape you too and make you into whatever they make you into. And we're trying so hard to let the gospel influence us among all these other things, and it just keeps getting bent back out of shape. But everything would be different. What if we did this? Instead of trying to let the gospel shape us and try to let it press on us in different ways, what if we started with the gospel and instead tried to wrap our life around the gospel? And so instead of just being pressed on by that among dozens of other things, if you started with the gospel every day, if we were just always going back to the gospel in Bible study and in prayer and in singing and teaching and meeting, and that all of our conversations were just seasoned with the gospel and seasoned with scripture and seasoned with Jesus, and we were just always talking about Jesus and always inviting people and always leaning in, always living out the things that God has given us because of the gospel, not trying to earn something for ourselves, then you would just start to look a lot like the cross, wouldn't you? You're still going to be pressed on by other things. They're going to come into your life and try to change you, but you would never lose sight of the cross, and it would always be at the center. And in some form or another, your life would always look like Jesus if you started with the gospel. And that's what he's saying here. Remember the gospel. Hey, we need to talk about the resurrection. First, let's remember the gospel. Hey, what about in your marriage? Let's start with the gospel. What about the way you treat each other in the church? Let's start with the gospel. What about faith? It goes into all these different areas. You know what? Can we just pause that for a second? Let's remember the gospel first. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember what Jesus did, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. Now, what can we not tackle in light of that? And he just keeps pointing us back to the gospel. And so as we talk about these things, man, happy Easter to you. I know the Spirit is doing something in your heart today. I don't know exactly what that is, but I just want to encourage you to acknowledge it, to not try to push it away, to acknowledge it, and to respond to whatever it is that God's saying to you in your heart. Obedience, faith, whatever it is that God's leading you to. And if today's the very first day that you're going, today's the day I need to put my faith in Jesus. I've been around the church. I've heard these stories. I've known people. I've hated it, whatever you might say. But today God is opening your eyes and changing your heart. And I want to invite you today to put your faith in Jesus and surrender your life to him. You can do it right where you're sitting. I told you before, if you're like, what in the world does that mean? Come find me as soon as we're done today and put your life in Jesus, your hands, your surrender your life to Jesus. And the rest of us, as we walk these things out, we have a hope to offer to the world that no one can touch because it's not based on anything we bring to the table. Wrap your life around the cross, right? It's a good day. Let's celebrate, church. Let's pray.